really blessed by that. I've heard that song several times whenever that I was growing up, I think, written by Stuart Hamilton. I can't remember, but I do appreciate that so much. And praises unto God. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people, whether it be in song, whether it be in testimony, whatever that the case might be. God is always present whenever that he is being honored and being glorified. We ask that you pray for us. I don't know that this would necessarily fall right in line with what Sister Lisa sang, but you know it's all praise unto God. It all glorifies him. And so we're going to try to sing this song. The title of it is called How Deep Is the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Appreciate your kind attention. We are so thankful to be here today. Thankful for all the songs that have been sung and all the praises that are unto God today. You know, we're getting closer and closer to that time of where we remember the Lord's passion, his death, his resurrection. And you know, I think every year there's always something new or something that God unfolds about it and makes me appreciate even more and more what he did upon the cross of Calvary, whether that we would have 2 millenniums or light years or whatever the case might be, we'll never be able to thank him enough for the price that he paid upon the cross of Calvary. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the Gospel according to Matthew in the 9th chapter. And we want to start with the 35th verse. The 9th chapter and the 35th verse of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 35. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. He's left the cradle. He's left being baptized by John. He's left being tempted by Satan 3 times, but yet he overcame that and overcame it and triumphed over it. Now he goes out. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out for the very reason that he was sent into this world to do. Starting with the 35th verse, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, and notice this, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, having no direction, in darkness, unable to find their way, unable to be sustained in a spiritual way in their soul. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If correctly read, this includes the 35th down through the 38th verses of scripture of the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Our text will come from Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, a portion of that where that Peter is proclaiming and is speaking about all the things that Jesus has done. And one of the things that Peter says that stands out in my mind, and this is where the God led us towards this text, these words, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, portion of that, Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Not good in the way that we think of, not good in the way that man thinks of, not good in the way that our culture and our society and our world, wherever that it might be, what they say that it is. But he revealed something today that had never been revealed unto the children of Israel and unto us today, and that's his loving compassion. You know, you can have a compassion towards a lot of things. I'm always amazed at how people have a compassion towards animals. They have a kind of a calling towards it. But Jesus had a compassion and a calling towards sinners today. The Bible tells us over in one place that he said, I've come not to be ministered, but to minister, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so we find that after that he was baptized, and after that he was, he overcame Satan, and he overcame the temptations, and did what the first Adam could not do, he began to move with compassion. They probably had not seen anything like that before, because they lived in an era and in a time under the Roman heel where that mercy was unthought of, and it was everyone for himself. And everyone got by the not just the best that he could, but by whatever means that he could. There were religious leaders in the temples and in the synagogues that put such a heavy burden upon the people that they themselves could not even do it. There were beggars outside of the gates of Jerusalem. On every side that you could think of, all the gates were filled with those that were blind, those that were deformed, those that, my friend, that were sick. They were afflicted. They could not even walk. And you might say, well, where were the lepers? The lepers were outside of the camp, where that they could not even come in. And if they did, it was by virtue of their own life being taken for contaminating the people. But in the midst of all this came the Son of God. You know, I can't even begin to imagine what it was like in that day. I've tried to imagine what ancient Jerusalem was like, and to even see Jesus. And I can imagine that Jesus did not always go to the temple, the synagogue. He went where that the people were at, because they were the ones that needed the touch of his hand. The first thing that he did whenever that he came with compassion was that he called unto himself 12 disciples. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about all the calling and all that they said, but we find even in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where that it says that he called unto him 12. He went by a seashore, and there was a big fisherman there by the name of Peter. And my friend, he called Peter. He saw something in Peter that God could bless and God could use. Andrew, his brother, came unto him whenever that Jesus had called him and said, Peter, is this not the Messiah? Is this not the one that was promised unto us? And then he called Nathanael, who was sitting under a fig tree. And when he heard of Jesus, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, Jesus knows all things. Whenever that he met up with Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? He said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. And when we were under the shadow of the tree that Adam partook of, that plunged us all into sin, Jesus knew us. The Lord knew us. And he knew that we would need salvation. And he came forth from the council halls of eternal glory. And he said, I am willing to pay the price. I'm willing to give myself. I'm willing to buy redemption for them. And I know what the cost is. Thanks be unto God, before that you were ever born, Jesus knew you. He looked down through the pages of eternity and time and saw you. And so that he chose these disciples. And these disciples perhaps were familiar with him, having heard John the Baptist preaching the doctrine of the baptism of repentance. That is, bring forth fruits meet for repentance and be baptized in the name of he who is to come. But I want you to know that the discipleship that Jesus was going to call them unto was not going to be an easy road. He said, if any man come after me, he said, let him take up his cross and follow me today. There's a cross for every one of us. Now, a cross is not necessarily the burdens that we bear physically. Sometimes I feel like my ability to drive is a cross unto my wife. But I want you to realize today, my friend, that there is a job for us to do whenever that we're saved. And you might say, who am I that I could do anything for him who did all things? Who am I today that had hung all of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the Milky Way, the galaxies? What can I do for him? There was a young boy that was found by Andrew, and there was 5,000 that needed to be fed. And he said, you bring him to me. And all that this boy had to offer unto Jesus was five loaves and two fishes. And can you imagine 5,000 over here, and here's this young man with just a little basket. But you know, I can almost hear Jesus saying, it's sufficient and it's enough. God can take a little bit, and he can make it work. So I know that if he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes today and feed 5,000, he can take every one of us. You have something to offer unto him today, whether you realize it or not. You might say, well, my life is half spent. What can I do? Oh, there is so much that you can do. There was a man that met Mary and the baby Jesus and Joseph in the temple when they took him up to be circumcised on the 8th day. This man was on the brink of death because he had been promised by God that he would live to see the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. My friend, he did something. And you might say, what did he do? He gave silent testimony under the fact that this was the Christ, this was the Son of God. I want to tell you, there's a multitude of witnesses today from the Scriptures and even here today that have been saved by the grace of God that can bear witness unto the fact that He is the Son of God. He gave them this commission. He said, you go and you preach. He said, you heal the sick. You raise the dead. And on a limited commission, he sent them out. And you know, Jesus asked them, how did you do when you went out into all these places? And they said, why, Master, even the demons are subject unto us. And all this has happened. And he said, rejoice not that the demons are subject unto you, but that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, here's the reason why that you could do what you could do is because, my friend, of me. And I want you to know that he said in another place, he said, without me you can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And I'm looking at the branches here gathered today. And you look pretty good. You might think, well, I need some shearing and some trimming and all of this. No, you don't. He'll take you just the way that you are. My friend, he took Peter the way that he was. A burly, devil may care, say whatever is on his mind type fisherman, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. We could go on down the line, Thaddeus. And yes, he even took Judas because Judas would play a role of what it would be like to betray the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to get into whether Judas was endued with power or anything, but I do know this. It later said in one place about Judas, woe unto the man who betrayeth the Son of Man, because it would have been good for him if he had never been born. So let's just kind of leave it at that. And my friend Judas stands as a silent testimony of what it is like to be face to face with the Son of God and then betray and turn him away. Or my friend to say that, you know, I'll have nothing to do with him or whatever the case might be. But he called his disciples. And you know, they followed after him. We didn't see John kind of get ahead of him about, hey, Jesus, why don't you go over there? Or, Jesus, why don't you go here? They followed him. They observed him. That's how that they learned. That's how that they were able to absorb his teachings, his doctrine, his example, and everything. They observed how when he did anything, he did it out of compassion. He did it out of love. It didn't matter, my friend, whether that it was a Pharisee. And you might say he loved the Pharisees. Yes, he especially loved the Pharisees because they were blind and they were willingly blind unto who that he was. But you know, as it went on, they learned from them. They ate together. They lived together. They prayed together. They did everything together. I think they forsook everything that they had and had held to, and they followed after him today. But as they followed him along, they noticed that of the miracles that he did. Nicodemus even noticed whenever that he came to Jesus on one occasion to ask him what it is to inherit eternal life. And my friend, he said, no man can do the miracles that you do except that God is with him. And Nicodemus was right. God was not only his Father, but he was with him. And my friend, though that they were separated from heaven and earth, yet his Father was always about with him. We find that the Bible tells us that he was invited unto a wedding. You know, I think Jesus ought to be at every wedding. Amen? I think my friend, the first wedding that was ever officiated was in the Garden of Eden, whenever the God brought Eve unto Adam. And he said, it's not right for either one of them to be alone. But he said, I'm going to consummate this. I'm going to bless this today. And I believe marriage between, note, male and female is blessed of God. I know I'm going to get in trouble with the public or the political correctness crowd, but my friend, that's what the book says, and that's what God says today. And I don't hate people. They're in blindness, and they are in darkness today as to how far away that they've strayed. But nevertheless, he came unto a wedding, and at the wedding, you know, I believe that Jesus went to every event. I don't have gospel proof of it, but I believe wherever he was invited, he went. I believe if he was invited unto this man's party or this or that or the other, that he went. Now, he didn't go to socialize like we think of socializing, or he didn't go to network like we think of networking, but he was concerned about men's souls. He was concerned about where they were going to spend eternity. And while that they were there, the wine ran out. Now, it was wine. I don't know of anything else you could call it, but it was wine. It ran out. It was a celebration. It was a festival, and they used it in their celebration. And so Mary came unto Jesus and said, they have run out of wine. Jesus said, take in 5 firkins of water pots and set them down to the master of the feast. And so they did. And they had to remark, they said, thou hast saved the very best for last. Jesus turned the water into wine. He did a great, and I, from my background, he did a great chemistry miracle. Because water molecules are not the same as wine molecules. But Jesus can do anything. He can change whatever that he wants to. My friend, they rejoiced in the fact that this had been turned into wine, and the feast was saved, and the face of the host was saved. His reputation was saved. But you know, I see in that today the transition that took place, going from the Old Covenant, sorry Sister Melba, but from the Old Testament to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant represented by the water, and then that was changed into wine, the New Covenant, that covenant that includes you and I today, if we are found in Christ Jesus. We find that there was a paralytic that was brought to him while that he was preaching and teaching in Capernaum. I believe, if I'm mistaken, I apologize for that, but I believe it was in the house of Peter's mother who lived in Capernaum. And while that he was preaching and while that he was teaching, somebody tore the roof off of the house. Now, what would you do if somebody tore the roof off your house? And you might say, well, I got my lawyer's phone number here. No. They wanted to get this man to Jesus. Oh, God, help us today that we could get people to Jesus. Now, I'm not worried about what Jesus can do. I just worry about, Lord, can I be led of your Spirit and be in the position I need to be in order to lead somebody or to direct somebody towards the foot of the cross? Because I know, my friend, when they come under that atoning blood, my friend, they will be saved. My friend, it's not a matter of if and but about it. My friend, if people get to Jesus, if we lift up Jesus, he'll draw all men unto them and they'll be saved. All it takes is his touch. But anyway, this man was palsied. He was a cripple. He was a paralytic. He was lowered down in a basket into the midst of where that Jesus was. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the man, and he saw the Pharisees gathering about to see what he would do. He said, whether is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power upon earth, he said unto the paralytic, He said, take up thy bed. Oh, no, he said, thy sins be forgiven. Then he said, to let you know that the Son of Man has power upon earth, take up your bed and walk. I can forgive sins and I can heal also. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I want to tell you, his power has not diminished. Sometimes it's our discouragement that makes it seem like he's diminished, but he has not diminished at all. He, before that he was to take his last journey into Jerusalem, came to the house after that Lazarus had died in Bethany. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Oh, here we go again. Here we go again. My Lord, you want us to go to his tomb, roll back the stone? By 4 days, now he stinketh. And I don't want to sound gross today, but I've been in autopsies, and I can tell you it's not a pleasant thing. But my friend, I want you to know this is the Son of Man. This is the one that said unto Martha and to Mary, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me shall live forever. And then he said, roll away the stone. And he cried out and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that man wrapped in grave clothes, I don't know if he had to hop out or what, but anyway, he came forth, my friend, and there was not even the smell of death, and there was not the smell of decomposition upon him. And someone will say today, Brother Cofer, you're getting kind of gross, you know that, telling us things like that. But my friend, that's the way it was in Bible days. My friend, they said, unwrap him and set him free. And Lazarus was testimony at the feast. I'm sorry, I stepped out here in the aisle.
You're all right.
He was silent testimony at the feast and in all the places that they went where Lazarus was. And we find, my friend, that these miracles got people's attention because they had seen miracles before, but they never saw miracles like this. Where that he had command over the atoms and the molecules of things. Where that, my friend, a person that was doomed to be crippled for the rest of his life was set free. But my friend, I want to tell you the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed and ever done. Those are great. They're spectacular. They're testimonies to the power of God. The greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed and is still performing today is whenever he says to an individual, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he implants that image of himself within their heart and within their soul. We find today, my friend, that he even taught. Oh, I'll tell you something. I've often thought, what would it have been like? Now, I know I wouldn't address like this if I was there. And if I could go back in time, I'd probably have to adapt myself to the way that the culture was in that day and time. Probably have to learn the language. But oh, I would have loved to have walked behind him just to see him. Just to see him walk up to a leper whose body was decomposing from the disease of leprosy. And to see him put his hand upon him or embrace him and he be healed. Wouldn't that have been something? You know that it took years and years and years and years before they ever found that they could treat leprosy with an antibiotic. But you know, my friend, all Jesus had to do is say, be clean. Be clean. And that's what he says unto the sinner today, those that are lost and don't know him that are in darkness today. I read an interesting thing just this week about how the people are in such a void. They have such a void within their heart, within their soul. And I always wondered who that the individual was that said this thing. It turned out that it was a French philosopher by the name of Blaise Pascal. But he said these words or something to this effect. He said the void in the abyss that is in the heart of mankind today, that void is so big. He said, it's big as the universe that I've measured and calculated. He said, but there's only one that can fit into that void today, and that's one who created the universe. It's one, my friend, that is bigger than the universe, and the one that when he takes up his abode within the heart of that individual, that void is filled. And my friend, I want to tell you, Jesus does that. It's like getting bread from him. Whenever that you've had it, you're pretty satisfied. No, I don't think I want a second helping. I've got Jesus. I don't think that I want to have anything else. I just want Jesus. And my friend, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, and I'll hurry and hush, but out of this sermon today, my friend, you don't need anything else but Jesus. Amen? And we find, my friend, that he taught about the kingdom. Those that have been saved by the grace of God, we are walking in the kingdom, in that realm today. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. I like the saying that says, or the individual that said in a movie one time, my boy, we're pilgrims in an evil land. And my friend, there's been no greater truth than that. We are pilgrims that are passing through. My friend, we are in the kingdom of God. What is our rule book by which that we make our way? It's the thing that he taught upon the Sermon on the Mount, where that he said, blessed are the poor, for they shall be blessed. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he goes on to talk about what the true definitions according to the law is. It's not the keeping of it down to the very jot and to the tittle. It's from the heart. He said, if you don't have heart in it, you don't have anything at all. But that's, and go home and read. Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount. I want to tell you, it blesses me every time that I read it. But that's the kingdom that we walk in. That's the kingdom that we are a part of today. Then he taught about the sower. You ever get discouraged whenever that you witness or talk to somebody about their soul? Maybe they turn away. You don't know what they did. He said there's four types of soil in the heart of man. First of all, there's that rocky and hard soil. In other words, they wouldn't believe Jesus if he came again and walked up to them in this day and age. They're hardened in sin. And I pray that they get their heart broken to where they come to him. But that's the type of soil that is. Then there is that type of soil where the people receive the word. They receive the seed. They receive the Spirit. And my friend, they sprout up for a while, but soon they just vanish away. And there were some like that in Jesus' day. Jesus began to preach unto them, except that ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye can have no part with me. Many that followed him said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And said that there were those that no longer walked with him. It was a hard saying. Yes, it was a hard saying, but it is so true today. Must be born again. Must, my friend, partake not in communion, but, my friend, in a spiritual way of his flesh and of his blood. And then there are those, my friend, that it's sown among the thorns. The thorns, my friend, that crop up. We've got thorns with us today. There are thorns out here. No, I'm not talking by the wayside and by a tree and by a fence post. I'm talking about the cares of this life that will snuff out anything or try to snuff out anything that God will do for us or to us today. There are the events that are going on. Oh my goodness, when I'm studying Scripture, I got to get away from the news because I wind up debating the TV. But that takes me away from this word. Amen? I want to tell you something. God's got it under control. I have to keep telling myself that. You've got it under control. I know you don't have problems with it. But my friend, it chokes out the word where that it cannot be productive. But then there's that good soil. The fourth type. Where that falls upon a receptive heart. You know, I think about Mary and Martha. I think it was Mary that whenever that he visited within their home, she sat at his feet and just drank in everything that he taught and he said. And you might say today, well, if Jesus would do that today for me, my friend, he's done it today. Amen? I mean, all you have to do is go to the book and my friend pray and get in the Spirit. My friend, I want you to know it's like sitting at Jesus' feet and you might learn something if you open your heart unto him and he can direct you. My friend, the greatest thing that was ever written, was ever compiled, was ever put together is this book here. Because, my friend, it teaches us the way of life and the way of salvation. But we also find that he taught about the mustard seed, that the Word of God, the faith, is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, whenever that you exercise faith, and whenever that you do something for God in faith, you plant that seed, but you don't sit there and just kind of, wonder if it's going to come up. Maybe it's got too much sun. No. You plant that seed in faith. And in due time, it comes forth. And you know how big that a mustard seed is? About like that. You know how big the tree is? About like that. And it comes forth. And it's productive. And my friend, it benefits the birds and it benefits all that come under its shade. My friend, whenever that you plant something in faith, and I don't want to sound like a faith advocate like you see on TV, but my friend, I want you to know when you do something in faith and plant a mustard seed, my friend, it will be inclusive. It will draw not birds, but it'll draw people. It'll get their attention. They'll want to know what makes you the way that you are. I wasn't in a very good state when I was in pharmacy school, but there was enough light that shone through that I would have people come to me and say, there's something different about you. There's something about you that we can't put our finger on. And you might think your light doesn't shine, but if you let it shine, it will shine. And so he did all of these teachings and all of these miracles. Now, the one I don't want to center on for very long because, my friend, I just feel like time is getting away and Brother Ron's got to teach Sunday school. But at any rate, there was a ruler of the Jews. I almost know this by heart because my grandmother pounded this into me about being born again. But there was a ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus. The same came unto Jesus by night saying, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except that God be with him. Do you know what Jesus said? Well now, Nicodemus, let's see what the Torah says about this. The Talmud this, and I'm not making fun. But he got right to the very heart of the matter. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that you be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I said? It still stands today. What is going to get someone into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, is a born-again experience and a no-so salvation. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Marvel not that I say unto you that ye must be born again. And Nicodemus thought of it in a natural sort of way. Can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Or perhaps he thought the way that the elders and the way that the doctors of the law and the way that the Pharisees looked at it, that when one becomes bar mitzvah as a Jew into Israel, that it's called being born again. Or if one is ordained as a priest or as a Pharisee or as a Sadducee, that's being born again. My friend, I want to tell you, it's not by the will of man, not by the will of blood, but it's according, my friend, unto the will of Almighty God today that people are born again. And it's a heart work today where that someone is made whole, made new, and they are born of the Spirit, and my friend, their eyes are open. When I was saved, my eyes were opened. Well, he taught us how to love one another. He taught us all the way to the cross. He said in one place, he said, love ye one another, for love is of God. God is love. That's one of the first things we teach little children, and we should. We teach little children and teach them. I know that you are, but teach them God is love. Because I want you to know that there's no greater love, my friend, among men to find whatever that is as great as the love of God. God's love is unconditional. Whether that you're going to believe in Him or not, whether that a person rejects Him or not, whether a person is born again or not, we want them to be born again, but God still loves that. And this is going to sound like a very, very awful thing to say. God will love them all the way down to the doors of hell, and He will still, if He can, if they will, He can, if they will, with all of their heart, believe upon Him. I believe there's been many deathbed conversions, my friend, that we don't know about. Where that they come right down, my friend, then they see the window of opportunity closing, and somehow they call out upon God's name, and God saves them. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. I want you to know that, and I'm kind of getting heavier, there was a thief that was on the cross with Jesus. I don't know whether he's on the right or on the left. I'm not talking about political right or political left. I'm talking about juxtaposed between on the other side of Jesus. One mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, get us down off of the cross. The other one said, dost thou not fear God? We deserve what we are getting on this cross, but this man hath done nothing to deserve this. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, time's up. Just kidding. He said, Lord, whenever that thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And he was dying. My friend, the life was ebbing out of him. And he did not have very long in this world before that he would face eternity. And Jesus said to him some of the sweetest words that I've ever read. He said, this day thou shalt be with, I can't even get it out. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to know today, my friend, he was the greatest thing that ever happened to this world. He was the greatest individual that ever walked upon the face of this earth. My friend, whenever that you looked at Jesus, you were looking at God. You might say, well, did he have a beard? Does God have him? No, I'm talking about you were looking at the Son of God, the same as looking at God the Father. And I want you to know that he still loves people in spite of themselves. He loved those disciples. He loved those that were sick and afflicted. He loved the multitudes. And even when he was on the cross, he loved the Pharisees. Right down to the very end. Now, it's like the song says, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. It sure isn't what the world's teaching, but that's something else altogether. But he loved them to the very dying breath whenever that he said, and this is another sermon, but I'm not going to get into it now. It said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was over with. The veil was split between heaven and between earth. Now man could come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say this today, and I'll hush. You can't get to God in salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hate to say this, I hope that they come to a realization of this. You cannot get to God by keeping the rules of Muhammad, the rules of Hindu, the other gods. I want to tell you something. There's only been one who's ever paid the price for our sins, and that's the one you come through. Boy, I hate to get so radical about it. And my friend, I love the Lord, and I love the gospel, and I love what the gospel can do right down here for an individual. There's where the heart problems are. There's right down here. There's where the God-sized hole is, right down here. But my friend, praise be unto God. Jesus went about doing good.